Yeah, I'm gonna read a little story which I never knew about this song. This story starts 98 years ago in Canada. So I'm gonna read what's in this little book about it. It says, one snow blanketed night, Canadian Fred Suffield awoke to an urgent pounding on his door. A half-frozen man reported that a train had stalled in the blizzard and the passengers were in danger of freezing to death. Lighting a lantern, Fred allowed the man, followed the man to the site and led the travelers back to his house. Later, one of the passengers, Kitty, wrote a thank you note. Fred replied and Kitty wrote back. Their correspondence led to courtship and to marriage. Sometime later, Fred and Kitty attended a church in Ottawa, pastored by Reverend A.J. Shea. Now, that A.J. Shea was George Beverly Shea's father, okay? And you know who George Beverly Shea was? He was the song leader for the Billy Graham thing. Okay, so the pastor was A.J. Shea. And there they gave their lives to the Lord. As the couple grew in Christ, they entered the ministry of evangelism. One summer, they invited Shea's teenage son, George Beverly, to spend a month with them in Westport, Ontario, holding evangelistic meetings. One night, accompanied by Kitty on the piano, this is George Beverly, attempted to sing, but his voice cracked on the high notes. And he sat down mortified, vowing never to sing again. Kitty wouldn't hear of it, suggesting he sing in a lower key. He did, and he kept on singing and singing and singing. Many years passed, and in June of the year 2000, that would be 22 years ago, Billy Graham came to Nashville, Tennessee for a four-night mission. My wife and I were privileged to attend a reception for the Graham team. Just before the meetings began, and George Beverly Shea, 92 years old then, at the time, rose to sing. His rich baritone voice broke into a song that had been written 73 years before by Fred and Katie. Little is much when God is in it. I thought that was very interesting how that song came to be. So maybe we can sing it if you wish.
In the harvest field now ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and the race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my job well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. In the harvest field now ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus'
name.
Does the place you're called to live seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and you'll not forget his own. It is much when God is in it, we bring up through wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Maybe we could end with this song. I was reading this morning in John. It's I Am the Bread of Life, and it's on page 47. I don't know it real well, but we'll give it a try.
I am the bread of life. He who comes to
usually be as we begin a meeting too, another thing I'm thinking of, we've been doing a lot of teaching in the past on Revelation, and we've kind of moved off of that now into the meaning of salvation. But just to bring us up to date on current events, which are happening very fast. Significant current events, significant happenings in the world. And I'm wondering how many of you heard, or at least heard that portion of the president speaking. I don't know where it was in Europe. Somewhere they were having another G8 meeting, whether it was France or somewhere, where somebody asked him about how long did he believe the Americans were going to have to endure the high price of fuel, gasoline and such. And what was his answer? He said two things. He said, first of all, as long as it takes, or something like that. And then another very significant statement he made, that the price that we're paying for our fuel is the price to bring in the liberal world order. Those exact words, liberal world order. He didn't say new world order anymore. He said the liberal world order. Did you hear it, Larry? Did some of you hear that statement? Straight from his mouth. Now, I remember I think it was the senior George Bush. I remember years ago, he first publicly made the statement, New World Order. It was, I believe, coming toward the end of his presidency. His goal was a New World Order. Apparently, it's not a New World Order anymore. It's now the Liberal World Order. And we can see that they're pressing very hard. And apparently, they believe that the price we're paying for our gasoline is supporting the coming of this world order. I find it quite interesting, however, that the Lord has used the Supreme Court to begin to put the brakes on some of their plans for their world order. Number one, the EPA has had a blow against them, that they will not be the ones to dictate the carbon that is released into the air from the corporations that are generating electricity, or for that matter, any other corporations. And hopefully this same ruling comes down to apply to the standards for automobiles. They plan to force only electric automobiles to be manufactured by sometime in the 1930s, which is only 10 years from now. 1930s? I meant 2030s, of course, you knew that. Anyway, thank you, Rita. So, that'd be 100 years ago. Amen. So, we're seeing also I cannot believe there are so many people that are so ensconced into this idea that a woman's health is equivalent to terminating a pregnancy. I mean, pregnancy is not an ill health issue. It's a normal, natural issue. It's the plan that God created at the very beginning when he said to man, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the priorities and this thinking is being pushed so hard, even in our schools today. I want to talk today about the salvation. And the salvation is for what? What is salvation for? Is it to save our flesh? No. It's to save our souls. This is the prize. The prize of the soul is what God wants. And it's that prize that Satan wants. Satan wants our soul. We know that what that means is he wants our thinking. He wants our will. He wants our desires. and he wants our emotions. And we're seeing in these demonstrations that are rising up, people screaming and shouting and believing their world has come to an end because of a decision that came down in the Supreme Court. I hear others say, well, this is a result of 50 years of praying. People have prayed for 50 years and they've tried for 50 years to overcome this thing by demonstrations and what have you. That hasn't accomplished it. And even a Supreme Court decision is not going to bring in righteousness upon people that don't want righteousness brought in upon them. So we're coming very, very quickly to a point of division. We're coming to a dividing of righteousness and unrighteousness. We're coming to a point where God is going to have to say, who am I to say God is going to have to say? But it just seems to me that God is going to have to say, look, I have had enough of this. We look back in history, several times, the days of Noah, the days of, as in the days of Lot. In fact, Jesus said himself, as in the days of Lot. So he mentioned both Noah and Lot in saying that these are things that are happening like this are going to be a picture of what's going to be happening in your time, in your generation. I am ever convinced that we are so close to that time. Now, if we're talking about the saving of the soul, let's go back to Genesis. And I hope that Cody is here to hear this too, because I want to go to Genesis chapter 1. Are you here, Cody? Can you hear me? There we are. All right, Cody. We're back in Genesis, your favorite book. Okay? And we're looking at the first chapter of Genesis. And I'm going to go to verse 26. All right. And God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Now, that word is Elohim. That means a God of plurality. There's one God. But he said, let us. Who is the God saying, let us? Well, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you know that I am also three? But I don't sit down and say to myself, well, my mind is in agreement now with my body and my spirit. We're all in agreement. I don't say it like that because I'm only aware that I am me. Okay? So God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So what is the difference between image and likeness? After our image means that we are made with similar attributes to what God has. Amen? After our likeness. Now, are we like God completely yet? Am I like Christ? Completely. Well, I'm becoming more like him, right? More and more. The more maturity I come, the more like Christ, Christ-like. This is the goal. This is the goal of the saving of our soul, is that we become like Christ. But I am now in his image. Let me go on. It says, and we'll get down to verse 27. It says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So the plan was image and likeness, okay? And let them, that would be man, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, God wants man to have dominion over the creatures. He doesn't want the creatures to have precedence over man. So what has the liberal world order said about this order? The liberal world, and by the way, I'm in favor of whales. Right? I have nothing against whales. But what they have done is they've put the wrong order. Let us save the whales and let us abort the babies. In other words, come on, brethren, if there are crimes that you could do against wildlife today that would probably put you in prison for years and years. Let me give an example. I love eagles. But if you were caught killing a bald eagle, probably a golden eagle too, for that matter, if you were caught doing it, you would be imprisoned for years. You probably wouldn't even have a trial. It would just be a game protector would come and put the shackles on you, take you to the judge, and that would be it. By the way, you know that you don't have a trial if the game protector arrests you for killing a deer out of season. I was in Alaska, in my youth, and one of the things I did was I went to the prison, and I went to the city jail. It was in the city jail, and I would go there every Monday morning, and I would do TB tests, and I would draw blood. In those days, everybody had to be checked to see if they had syphilis, you know. It was called the VDRL test. So I went every Monday morning, and I would visit with these fellows that were in there. Well, here's this young fellow in his 20s. He's in the prison, and I come up to the bars. In those days, everybody was behind bars, and I'd say, well, just stick your arm out here, and I'll do the test on you and everything. So what are you in for? And he says, I killed a moose. I said, what? You're in prison for killing a moose? He says, yeah. I said, well, he said, they're going to give me a fine, too. I said, well, what kind of a fine? Now, remember, this is 1963. He said, they're going to fine me $4,000. I said, really? Yeah. He said, $1,000 for each charge. Eh? I killed the moose out of season. B, I killed a female moose. C, I didn't recover the meat. D, what was the other one? I forget, there was another one in there too. In other words, they threw the book at him. And here he is, wildlife. So, but if you kill your baby, you go to a clinic, and this is what these wild liberal women are so incensed about. That now they see that it comes down to the fact they want their sin, they want their sexual sin, they want to carry on without regard to what God designed is going to happen, without regard to God designed it, that it is to be an intimate thing between a husband and a wife, and only there. In other words, they want to violate. See, we go back to Genesis, we find the standards that God laid down, and Satan is trying through mankind to violate every one of those principles and standards that are laid down in the book of Genesis. And this is why when you talk to some of these young men and young women now that are coming through these seminaries that are being trained to be pastors, you find the statements on the internet that are being made by the reverend women, the Reverend Rebecca, the Reverend Ellen, that are making these statements. Well, the Bible doesn't really say anything against abortion. These statements are being made by women in ministry who, in double measure, are coming against the principles of God in their very position and what they're doing. So how would they then have wisdom to know what the purpose of God is in his foundation? These seminaries are teaching these students to doubt the book of Genesis, in particular the first part of Genesis, probably up through the flood, up until at least up through Nimrod.
to doubt it, to say, well, you know, this one fellow said, I said, how can you justify your lifestyle in view of what it says in the book of, in the books of Moses? Well, this is just the way the Hebrews felt, and this is the way they thought. This was their ideas about God. But we know that that has evolved, and we know that this is some ancient mystical thing, you know. God didn't really create by saying, and the Lord said, you know, there was this big bang, you know, and that's really what, no, it didn't happen that way. All right, now, Cody, come again with us. Don't leave us here yet. And he said they're to have dominion over everything on the earth. Now, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. It doesn't say the likeness yet, does it? The plan was image and likeness. So what he did is in the image. How are we in the image of God? Because of our soul. All right, we'll come to that. God feels emotions. God gets angry. God gets happy. God is pleased. Amen. We have a mind to think. We can solve problems. God thinks. Amen. God has a will. He wills to do something. God has desires. We have desires. So we are in the image of God. Now listen to this. Here's where I want Cody to pay attention. Male and female created he them. How many options here, Cody? Count them. Just two. Just two. Male and female. Cody, that's all we are. We're born one or the other. Okay, yes, I know that sometimes it is so rare. What is it? Something like one in a billion? Sometimes there's a genetic flaw that something doesn't turn out quite right. That's not the standard. That is not the standard. Male and female. Now, what they're doing in the classrooms, and I don't know, I hope they're not doing it in your classroom, as young as kindergartners, trying to get the students to believe, well, you don't have to be one or the other. That's binary. Binary. I never heard the word binary except about stars, that where there's two stars rotating around each other. That's the only term of binary I ever heard. Oh, well, there's some other binary things in biology, but now they're saying, oh, you don't have to be binary. You can be something else. Teach the little kindergarten. Oh, I don't want to be a girl today. I want to be a boy for a while. Come on. This is contrary to the word of God. Male and female created them. He didn't create any non-binary anything else. I'm glad to see you nod your head, Cody. Amen.
I actually would like to agree on what you said, because they do that at their school.
They do that at your school?
Yeah, because people there, all sorts of genders, bisexual, gays, everywhere.
You see, this is the devil. This is the devil bringing his word right down into the schoolroom. Cody, stand against it. Resist it. Fight it. Speak against it. You have every right to your speech as much as they do. Amen? You don't have to give in to it. So
they tease him at school and call him homophobic because he stands for righteousness.
Do you know what phobic means? The real meaning of phobia, and the word is in the Bible, it's in Greek. Phobia means fear. We're not afraid of them. But they couldn't find another word to use, so they had to use the word phobia. We're not afraid of you guys. You're just a bunch of to be felt sorry for. Rita, go ahead.
And Cody, I have a word for you. It's in Matthew 5, verse 10 and 11 and 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So just know that you are blessed and you are to rejoice, because you are, and your reward will be great in heaven if you stand up for righteousness. Amen.
Now, what they say is this is the kind of bullying that should be discouraged. But they're overlooking bullying you, whereas if you bullied them, they would call you up to the principal's office. Do you understand what I'm saying? They get away with bullying you in this. All right, let's look at the second chapter of Genesis. All right, and we're going to look at verse 7. And it says, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. What are we made out of? Dust. We're made out of chemicals that are found in the ground. That's our body. What are the animals made out of? Same thing, okay? Out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, what is the difference between you and an ape that can walk on its hind feet and pick fruit off the tree and grunt? What is the difference? Why are you not just a big old ape that happens to have not so much fur on your body?
Because we have a soul.
Because you have a soul. How did you get a soul? Well, they have a soul, but not, they don't have a living soul, you see. A cow has a soul. A dog has a soul. It's a very simple soul. I mean, you call the dog, he runs to you. You pet him, he's happy, wags his tail, you know. The kitty brushes against you, and she likes being around you, you know. It's a simple little soul. The cow wants some new grass, so she walks over to the other side of the field and gets some nice grass, you know. The cow likes her calf. You threaten the calf, she'll run against you, you know. She'll defend her calf. It's a soul, but it's not a living soul. Now, what is a living soul, and what's the difference? A living soul is a soul that has the life of the Spirit of God. And how did God make man a living soul? It says, what did it say here? He breathed. Now that word breathed, let me see what it says here. I'm looking at verse 7. No. Okay, no, it doesn't say that. The word breathed is, it means he expired. Now, we're not talking about natural air here. Man was already breathing. Adam was already breathing air, but God came up to him and put in his nostrils, he breathed his spirit. See, God does not breathe breath like we do. God doesn't need to do that. Why? Because he's a spirit. So God's breath would be spirit. It would be his spirit that would come out of him, and his spirit breathed into man. and man became a living soul. Now, you cannot bring the word of salvation, walk around on their hind legs. You can't bring the word of God to cows, chickens, or anything else. They have no understanding of that. They have no concept. There is no life of the Spirit. So God made a means only for man to communicate with God. All right? God is a Father, God is a Son, and God is a Spirit. And we are to communicate with God spirit to spirit. What does David say? Deep calleth unto deep at the voice of thy waterspouts. And in fact, that means with your tears even, you communicate with God. You can call to God, and he will hear you by the Spirit. All right, so we're talking about the soul. And I read these verses in Genesis just so that we know that man has a soul, a living soul. And man became a living soul. In other words, man does not just have a living soul. The real you is your living soul. The real you look at each one of us on the screen today, okay? What do you see when you look at me? You just see an old man. Looks like he's old, doesn't have as much hair as he used to have. Maybe you don't remember that. But that's not me. The me is my thinking. The me is my emotions. The me is the life of the Spirit of God in me. That's what makes me different. All right, now, I said the purpose of God here is to save our soul. I want to read another verse before I get into Psalms. I want to read one in Mark chapter 7. And the Pharisees were coming against Jesus. It's in Matthew 15 also. But I'll read the one in Mark because I think it's got a little bit more in it. Apparently the disciples didn't wash their hands properly before they ate. Now the issue here was not getting your hands clean. That was not the issue at all. The thing that they were coming against Jesus' disciples against them was because there were rituals. They had rituals that they had to do before they could eat. And I'm told today that even the traditional conservative Hebrew people still have these rituals that you can't mix this with that. In other words, you could not eat a piece of chicken with a hamburger at the same meal. You can't do that. It goes against the rituals. They could not cook chicken in the same dish that some other meat was cooked in. It had to go through the rituals of cleansing and pots and pans and this type of thing. And I believe there's people that still do this today. This is what they were really coming against Jesus about. It was called tradition. Now, I want to start reading here in chapter 7 in verse 18. And he said to them, so they came, the disciples came to the house afterward, and they said, what was this all about? It says, and he said to them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever thing from without enters into the man, it cannot defile him? Now, Jesus is not giving a lesson in biology or in the natural. He's speaking spiritual. We know that you can eat poison things that will hurt you. We know that you can eat spoiled meat, moldy meat, and all that. Yes, you're going to get sick. That's not what the issue was about here today. Okay? They were talking about ritualistic things that was not going to harm them at all by eating it, because they didn't follow their traditions. He says, but what enters, it enters not into the, but because it enters not into his heart. See, he's talking about the thing that is going to hurt you in your spirit is not the thing that enters your stomach, but the thing that comes into your heart. Now, the heart is the center of your soul. Amen? So because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out in the drought, purging all meats. So what you eat, it passes through your intestinal system and goes out. All right. And he said, that which contaminateth, cometh out of the man, that is what defiles the man. What is it that comes out of a man? What's in his heart comes out through what? Through his mouth. Jeremy, you work with these fellows out there. You hear their mouth. There was a fellow came to the house here, a Spectrum, because we'd never had a Spectrum guy come. We were getting unstable internet and all. So a guy came. He came from quite a ways away, and I noticed he had a little bit of a Spanish accent, and I mentioned it to him, and I said, so I don't believe you were born speaking English. He says, no, I'm from the Dominican Republic. I grew up there. I came, and he says, I went in the army, and I learned English in the army, and the sergeant's cursing at me, you know, and he said, I learned English from these drill sergeants cursing English at me. And he says, my first words, I was saying these vile words all the time because I didn't know what they meant. And he says, when I learned what they meant, people said to me, oh, you can't talk that way. He says, so I stopped talking that way. But you see, here's a man who learned that the things coming out of his mouth were defiling. It was defiling him. It was defiling other people around him. They said, you can't talk like that. Drill sergeant talks all the time and F this and that all the time. So he said, I quit. I found him an interesting man. We didn't have time to do much more talking than that. He said, so from within the heart, amen, within, from within, out of the heart of men, out of the heart, not out of the stomach, but out of the heart of men, proceed what? Evil thoughts. Listen to this list here. Jesus, this is Jesus' list. Evil thoughts. How many of you found evil thoughts come out of your heart? Come on, we're forgiven. We're saved. You know what? They try to come out of my heart too. Where did they come from? I didn't want to think those thoughts. You see, the devil is whispering these things to you. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Ugh, get rid of him. Oh, we need to get rid of that one. Yeah, maybe somebody will do it. No. No, wait, as soon as you... No, Lord, I'm not going there. We are not going there, Lord. You have to stop it right away. When you're aware of what's happening, what's coming out. Amen? Murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. That's a big word, isn't it? Lasciviousness. Let me see what it means here. It means licentiousness, doing whatever I want. Okay, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. We're talking about the soul of man. Do you hear me? Dogs are not troubled with evil thinking. Cows are not troubled with evil thinking. You say, well, they carry on their reproductive life without regard. You know, they don't, this one, that one, doesn't matter. No, no, they have no soul. It doesn't matter to them. Now, you as a human being, you try to behave like an animal, and you will say, well, I only sin with my flesh. Oh, no, you don't. You don't get away with it that way. Your whole body sins in a manner like that. If you know what you've done deliberately, you've done it. You see, you're not an animal. You have a living soul, and the Spirit of God is ministering to you what is right and what is wrong. You can't get away with it. All right, the saving of the soul. Let me go to Psalms, and we're going to go to David. And you know, it's good once in a while to go to Psalms and just see. Let's just go make a kind of a whirlwind trip through some of the words in Psalms. I'm going to go to chapter 6, first of all. Chapter 6. And where are we? Verse 4. Oh, we got to go back. Let's go back to verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger. See, God can be angry. Please, God, don't be angry at me. Neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. God can be pretty hot. Have you ever encountered him being hot about something? Oh, yes, you don't want to be in a position like that with him. Amen. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. David is admitting he's weak here. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. What does God want to save? He wants to save our soul. Let's go to chapter 7. First verse. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all they that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rendering it to pieces while there is none to deliver. He's talking about his soul. You see, the devil can rip your soul. Tear your emotions, tear you up in your thinking. And it is the mercy of God. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves our soul. David was well aware of this. Look at chapter 22. We'll go zipping along here. I'm not picking them all up. I'm just picking a few choice tidbits here. Chapter 22, verse 20. Let me start with verse 19. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Amen. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. David is not talking about natural lions and natural dogs here. He's talking about people that act like that, that are coming against his soul, and spirits as well. Chapter 59, let's go zipping ahead here a little bit. Let's start in the first verse. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. Amen. David is not worried about his flesh. He's not worried about getting punched or poked or something like that. He's worried about his soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgressions nor for my sins. See, they're not coming at me for that. They're coming against me because I've been doing the right thing. My enemies, who are the enemies? They are unclean, evil spirits that are coming and manifesting through other people against you. Yeah, we could read the whole psalm, but let me move on. Chapter 69. Got another good one here. Chapter 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in upon my soul. Waters. What kind of waters? Yeah, tears, but also his soul. I feel like I'm drowning. Have you ever in your soul felt like you were underwater? The water is coming up, Lord. You've got to save me. My soul is going under. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. In other words, there's nothing for my feet in the bottom. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Amen. All right, chapter 72. Another couple of good ones here. And we'll go down to verse 13. Let's start at verse 12. For he will deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. First, the saving of the soul of the needy. Amen. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. The needy need their soul redeemed too, don't they? From being deceived and violence. And precious shall their blood be in his sight. Chapter 85. No, 86. It's 86. Chapter 86. And let's look in verse 2. Quite a bit here. Well, let's start in verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Come on. Was David poor? Come on, he was rich. He was a king. He had lots of money. So David is not talking about, when he says I'm poor, he's not talking about how much money I've got. He's saying my soul is in need. I have a poor soul. Lord, I need the riches of the kingdom of God in my soul. I need the thinking of Jesus in my heart. My soul, I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, he says, for I am holy. For thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in me. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. How many of you cry unto God every day? Did I hear a yes? Amen? Yes, I heard a yes. Amen. That was from behind me. Read it. Amen? Amen. Yes. If you don't believe you're poor and needy, you're not going to cry to God. If you believe you have everything you need, that you're completely complacent, you have need of nothing. You see, this is the problem of the Laodicean church. He says you have need of nothing. When you have need of nothing, you're not going to cry out to God. So God has designed us that he wants to hear from us daily. So he has to put us in a place of need where our soul needs to cry out to God every day. Oh, God, help me. You know, what we do practically every day is we thank the Lord for health and strength. You know, I don't take strength for granted anymore. Do you, Larry? I don't take it for granted anymore. You know, I never begged for strength when I was 20 years old. Man, I thought I got enough to last me for hundreds of years. But I'm thanking the Lord for it now, and I'm crying for it now. Amen. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. For thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That's a song, isn't it? Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Yeah. And you know, we can sing that to the Lord every day. Let's move on. We're going to take a few more verses here. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. How's that, Larry? The Lord, thou art good and ready to forgive. See, David knew that. He had to know that every day of his life, that God was ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. So now the reverse would be true. If you don't call upon him, you're not going to get his mercy. You know, when the Lord put me through the troubles 20 years ago, losing my wife, losing my health, took me to the door of death, and I prayed to him, and he said, well, that's my mercy. Do you know that I was so foolish? I said to him, well, I wouldn't need your mercy if you'd leave things the way they were. Can you imagine I said that? Oh, when I said that, the voice of the Holy Spirit smote me so hard. I went down on my face and I repented. I wept and I cried for at least an hour before God, asking him to forgive me for that attitude. He wants us in a place where we know we need his mercy. Maybe that's why he had to do it to me. Where was I? Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Run down to verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. See, there's the heart again. And I will glorify thy name forever, for great is thy mercy toward me. See, this is a song. Great is thy mercy toward me, for thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Amen. Did you see what David wrote? The lowest hell? Hello? What is there about hell that we don't understand? Do you know, I believe there is a lowest hell, and I believe there's a hell that isn't quite so low. Depends on how wicked you want to live before you go. Have any of you read Dante? The Inferno? How many of you read The Inferno? Dante? Nobody here? I guess they don't require these things in school. Oh, they wouldn't dare. They wouldn't dare put that one on their list. Well, Dante was a Catholic man. I think he was an Italian man. And as I recall, it was somewhere in the 1500s or 1600s that he wrote this book about hell. And he saw these different circles and these different levels of hell. And by the way, the homosexuals were in there, but they weren't the lowest hell. They were, I don't know, they were about the fourth or fifth layer down. Guess who was in the lowest part of hell in Dante? I'm not saying Dante's the Bible, by the way. Please don't quote me and say I said that. But guess who was in the lowest part? It was the clergy. I'm surprised they didn't kill the man after he wrote the book. I don't know how he got away with it. Maybe they didn't know what he was saying. David is praying to keep his soul from the lowest hell. Delivered my soul from the lowest hell. He knew his vulnerability. Now I want to go to Ezekiel. And I promised you that we would give you the word of Ezekiel yet today. All right? And we're still talking about the soul. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about forgiveness. And Brother Ezekiel, and we're going to go to chapter 18. Now, I don't know. It's been a while maybe since you've been through Ezekiel. But Ezekiel is a very interesting book. I found this theme that we're finding in chapter 18. Chapter 1, by the way, is the full definition of the soul. If I don't get a chance to do it today, we'll do it another time. But chapter 18, I find a theme that seems to go through Ezekiel from place to place. Let me start with some of the first verses here. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "What mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge?" They had this proverb in Israel in the days of Ezekiel. Now, what does this mean? What would this proverb mean? This proverb would mean that the fathers have sinned, and therefore the children have been tainted by this sin, and therefore they have to follow the way of their fathers. Do you believe that? Why would they use a proverb like that? They were using a proverb like that to say, well, my father was like that, I'm like that too, and there isn't anything I can do about it. My father had a hot temper, and boy, I have a hot temper. My father was an alcoholic, and I'm an alcoholic, and I'm going to drink like my father did. My father was a womanizer, and so am I, and I inherited that from my father. No, come on. You see, this is what they meant by that proverb. And God is saying to the prophet, I don't like that. I don't like that excuse that you men are using, and I would say the women, but he's using it in the masculine sense here, that I inherited this from my father. How many of you believe you can overcome the spirits of your father? Come on. How many of you have overcome the spirits of your father? Come on. Yes. We have overcome the spirits of our fathers and by the way, our mothers as well. Yes, mothers had spirits too, didn't they? I won't ask you to say what kind of spirits your mothers had or your fathers. You won't have to say that today. Amen. But you know what they are. Amen. All right. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls. Did you see the word here? All souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, we're talking about worshiping gods and unclean spirits here. We're talking about eating on the mountains, eating and giving honor to Baal and Ashtar and these unclean sexual spirits that were idols in the days of Israel. You know, these are feasts. These are feasts that we're celebrating these gods. They went out to eat feasts to these gods. All right, he says, and has not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He hath not given forth unto usury. All right, he's not taking advantage of people who needed money by charging the interest and all that. Neither hath taken any increase that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes and kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Amen. If he beget a son that is a robber, a murderer, a shedder of blood, that doeth the like to any of these things, and that doeth not any of these duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath, and he goes on with these things, shall he hath given forth to usury, etc., he shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So there's the son. The father was righteous. The son was unrighteous. The son is going to die in his sin. And lo, if he beget, now here's the sinner. If he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, and they go on with all these same sins. Amen. He shall not die, verse 17, for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for the father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Now, let me pick this up here in, let's just go on here. Yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them in, he shall surely live. Now here, verse 20, the key. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. This is forgiveness now. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? See, return means repent. But when the righteous turneth away from me, all right, here's the example of going the other way. When the righteous turneth away from me from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Live means eternal life now. Live means go to heaven. Shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. You see, when you die, that's the end of it. Where were you when you died? In righteousness? or in unrighteousness. Yet ye say the way of the Lord is not equal. In other words, they're complaining. Well, he's not fair. He's not equal. He's not being in balance about this. Hear ye now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. On the other side, and when a wicked man turneth away from his wickedness, and he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he will save his soul alive. Where, because he considered and turned away from his transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal, O house of Israel, and not my ways equal. Are not your ways unequal? Therefore will I judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not come to your ruin. Cast away you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart. Here we talking about the soul. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Amen. So, that was Ezekiel. And I have time yet, I believe, a little bit. And we'll do this again as a review. But go back to the first chapter of Ezekiel. And we're going to see what is the human soul. We're talking about the salvation of the soul today. Okay? We're talking about the mercy of God. We're talking about repentance. God gives mercy. Man has to repent. Man has to respond to God. God put a soul in man. He put a spirit. He put a living soul in man. He put a spirit within man. Excuse me. For the purpose of hearing the voice of his spirit. You see, when a man dies, his soul will go to the place of paradise, heaven, or hell. But the spirit in man will return to God, because it's only a translator. It's only a tuned to the crystal, to the frequency of the Holy Spirit. So a man in hell no longer has a spirit within him. He cannot hear from God anymore. It's done. It's over with. No chance of repentance anymore. All right. So chapter 1. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces. All right, so it appears that there are four creatures. Each of these four had four faces. So let's just focus on one of them, okay? And everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the soles of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had hands of a man under their wings, on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not where they went. They went every one straight forward, so they didn't have to turn. Now here's the key here. And as for the likeness of their faces, so we're going to talk about the four faces that this creature had. Their faces, four, there were four of them. The likeness of their faces, the four had a face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had the face of an eagle. So, I can't draw you a picture. Let me just read the next verse and then we'll quit. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined to another, and two covered their bodies. Okay, I'm gonna finish it at that. Let's just look at these four faces of this creature. Four faces. Now, I know he describes them as right and left. He apparently had the ability to have a dimensional look that we can't have in the natural. When there's four sides of something, in the natural, you can't see all four sides. So let's tip it so that we can look at it in a different perspective. At the top of this circle, I'm drawing you a circle now, okay? There are four sides of this, four corners, shall we say, of this circle. 90 degrees, 180 degrees, whatever, 360, four. At the top of the circle is the eagle. At the bottom of the circle is man, the face of the man. On the right-hand side, it says, is the lion, and on the left-hand side is the ox. All right, it probably doesn't matter what order they are, but the point is, I think it does matter that we have the eagle at the top. What is the eagle? What are these eagle, lion, man, ox? What do they represent of the human soul? Okay, you're being quiet. You're waiting for the answer, right? Okay. The eagle is the mind, right? So I put the mind at the top because the mind is the head of the soul. Your mind has to be open to the Word of God. Your mind has to be open to rule over your emotions, to rule over your desires, to rule over your will. Okay, so the ego is the mind. All right, let's describe the human mind. The human mind soars. It goes into great heights, flying way out there. I dare say that even during this meeting today, you probably discovered your mind was floating off somewhere else. And you were thinking, oh, wait a minute, where's my mind going here in this? So your mind is capable of great lofty thoughts and wandering. You have to really keep control over that mind. Now, on the left side is the ox. What is the nature of the ox?
The will.
The will. The ox can be a very stubborn creature, okay? I had a bull one time. In fact, I had some Scottish Highland cows. This bull was the most stubborn thing that I ever encountered. He refused to stay in the fence. He just wouldn't do it. I mean, I put electric. He just pushed against it, didn't seem to bother him. Next thing I know, he was down at the neighbor's. I go down and get him. I put a rope on him, take him back home. Next day, out again. Finally, I said, I got to get rid of this guy. You know, he's just stubborn. He won't do what I want him to do. Oh, he didn't even want to walk with me in the rope. He stopped at a telephone pole one time. And now this isn't a big guy. He stopped. He wanted to go back, so I just wrapped the rope around this telephone pole. I was bringing him home. And you know what he did? He just turned his head like this and he ripped that rope like it was made out of straw. I said, that's it. That's it for sure. You're out of here. I can't control you. He had a will. Now, he wasn't mean or ugly toward me. Some of them are mean and ugly. He wasn't. He just wanted to do what he wanted to do. So the nature of man, he has a will, okay? And the will can be anti-God. On the other hand, there's a lion on the other side. What is the lion like? It's the emotions. A lion can get pretty violent at times, can't he? Wild, uncontrollable. I mean, that lion is pretty strong. You ever see people going wild in their emotions? You try to calm them down, you don't get anywhere, do you? Wild emotion. Come on, brethren. You see, now the final thing here is man. Man, we put man at the bottom of this circle here. Man has desires. Like I said, I don't know how, I don't know, maybe a dog has desires to wander, but he doesn't have the same desires as a man. A dog is happy living in a little old shack with his master, long as the master gives him food. I mean, that's all he wants. He wants his companionship with his man, take him out for a walk, you know. The dog doesn't sit there and think, boy, I wish I had a better house to live in. You know, I mean, that neighbor down the road, I'm going to run away from this guy. That guy's got more money. He drives a Jaguar. I want to sit in the back seat of a Jaguar. I'm sick of this old Ford. I'm sick of this old Chevy or Honda or whatever it is. I want a master that. No, dogs don't think that way. They don't. Their desires are so simple. Man has to have this. Man has to have that. Oh, I should have said woman. Women are like that too. Oh, I gotta have the latest this. I gotta have the latest that. You know, I gotta go shopping. I gotta spend more money. Money's burning a hole in my purse. I gotta do something with it. You know, well, whatever. Maybe I'm being unkind. Okay, so we're talking about desire. Come on, men are just as bad. We're just as bad as anybody. Now, what does God want to do? What is the whole idea of saving the soul? God wants that soul after the nature of Jesus Christ. And that's why he walked here on earth with us for 3.5 years, so that we could see what his soul was like. What did he desire? What was the desires of Jesus? When he prayed, what did he pray for? What was his desires? Thy will be done, O Father. The kingdom of God. Thy will. His emotions. I mean, when they came against him, they spit at him. He answered not, did he? Would we be able to handle it the same way that he did? Well, you know what? The day is going to come, if you're a son of God, that you're going to be able to. And it can be done. You will. You will come to be like him. Go back to Genesis. He created man. Let us create man after our likeness, after our image. Image and likeness. Image comes first. I'm sorry. We are in his image. And he's to create our soul after his likeness. Amen. I think that's a good place to quit. And I'm going to shut my recorder off here. If you want to say something on the recording, it's still on the cloud here. Otherwise, I'll shut that off. Hearing nothing, I'll go ahead and shut that off.